Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Paul and Terry.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
Saint Paul says, or the Holy Spirit says, I say, then, live by the Spirit. You will certainly not gratify the desire of the flesh. For the flesh has desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you may not do what you want. But if you are guided by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, rivalry, jealousy, outbursts of fury, acts of selfishness, dissensions, factions, occasions of envy, drinking bouts, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their flesh with his possession, with his passions and desires. To live in the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envious of one another. Word of the Lord. It's taken from Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16 to 25, which will be the second reading for the Mass on Sunday. Okay? That's the second reading for the Mass on Sunday. So I'd like to make a short diversion from our assiduous study of the Diary of St. Faustina. And what I'd like to do today is I'd like to talk about feast day we're going to be celebrating on Sunday, which is Pentecost. And I'd like to speak specifically about the Holy Spirit. So that'll be my topic tonight. Topic is the topic of the Holy Spirit. The passage in the Acts of the Apostles, which we're winding down little by little after having read it for 50 days, no, this Easter season, I'd always found somewhat interesting and a little bit comical. You have this Greek convert whose name is Apollos, and he's pretty well educated. He's very eloquent, know about that. No doubt about that. He's a strong preacher, and he's preaching a lot, and he's winning some converts. And if you saw the movie of Apostle St. Paul, Priscilla Aquila, to the early founders, they take him aside, and they had more education of faith than Apollo. And so there they are with with Apollo, and they ask him, you know, do you know the Holy Spirit? And the response is, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Okay. So he had the baptism of John the Baptist, but he didn't have the fullness of the faith. By means of a personal anecdote, I've taught confirmation for several decades now. And on one occasion, it was getting close to confirmation date, and I know that the bishop sometimes asks questions. No? Now, if the students don't respond well, the bishop can ask, well, who's your teacher? Okay? So I'm afraid of getting in the doghouse, we say. So I said to the kids, well, you know, who is the Holy Spirit? Silence. I said, look, who is the Holy Spirit? No response. Come on, who's the Holy Spirit? One boy raises his hand and says, the bird. As we say in New York, the Boyd, the Boyd. If you are New Yorker, we say the Boyd, you know, the bird. Well, you know, he wasn't totally wrong. At least he got one of the symbols, okay? He was not hot, but he was warm, maybe lukewarm, okay? At least he's able to hit on a symbolic depiction of the Holy Spirit. I think probably most of us have somewhat of a blurry vision of who the Holy Spirit is. So that's why I think it's opportune that we diverge from the diary, at least for a week, and talk about the Holy Spirit. You who have been with me for several years, you've noticed I've never, ever, ever have I ever given a talk without praying to Mary and the Holy Spirit. Did you ever notice that? I think it almost be presumptuous to presume to give a talk without asking Mary to come and asking the Holy Spirit to enlighten me. No? So if we have any teachers here, you might follow my lead. Not that I'm the paradigm of excellence, no? But I think it's a good idea to pray more to the Holy Spirit, because He gives you a lot of light. Because He gives both light and fire. Those are two qualities, light and fire. So as is my style, having been an English major in the university, you know where I'm heading now. I'd like to give you a few bibliographical references, and then I'll give you, like today, a type of catechesis on the Holy Spirit, if you give me permission. Okay? Can I?
Yes.
Good. So let me give you some bibliographic references. I really believe, being a theologian and an English major, I think we can go a long way if we know how to read. Well, you know how to read, right? But we apply ourselves to serious reading. So all of you are taking copious notes, and some of you have photographic memories, I think, right? First, I would suggest that you read is the Acts of the Apostles. Have you ever read that? Any of you go to daily Mass? You've heard that the past 50 days. Hopefully, you're pretty cognizant of the content, huh? Written by, you saw the movie, St. Paul, right? Written by St. Luke. St. Luke is the author of the Acts. Acts, you don't spell A-X-E, but A-C-T-S, okay? Not that St. Paul had an axe, okay? Didn't have an axe to grind with St. Paul, right? Well, St. Luke, no? Or St. Paul, rather, no? So there you see the evident presence of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. It's called the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. Second reference I'd like to make is we have some ecclesiastical scholars among us, I'm pretty sure. What was the first encyclical of John Paul II? You know, Mimi? Didn't think so. So I'm going to tell you. No? Erica, do you know? No. Jaime, you're a scholar in disguise, right? Okay. Right into Ominous, okay? Christ the Redeemer of man. Then the next, Divus in Misericordia. God is rich in mercy. Then the Mater Redentoris, Mary, the mother of the Redeemer, no? Then the next, he wrote one encyclical on the Holy Spirit. You think that that was a text that all of us have maybe never heard of that, but it's the last encyclical written on the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? It was written by John Paul II. Okay, so there's an ecclesiastical document. Let me give you now one from, I don't know if you have any Mexicanos here. Luis Martinez, El Santificador. How's your Spanish? No? It's the Sanctifier, written by Luis Martinez. It's a classic, written by the Archbishop of Los Chilangos, of DF, right? The city of Mexico. I know when he died because he died when I was born. Pretty good context, huh? He died in the city of Mexico in 56, no? Good year, huh? Someone goes, another one comes on the scene, Padre Escobita, huh? So he wrote a classic called The Sanctifier. Any of you ever read the life of Luis Martinez? I think he's already a servant of God, maybe a venerable, holy man. He had a really good sense of humor. I'll tell you a funny story. When he was living, there was some of the avant-garde Christians and Catholics that were saying that the devil doesn't exist. The devil, he's just a figment of your imagination. So these three men came up to him and said, "Hey, Monsignor, is you here? That the devil is dead?" And right away he pulled out of his pocket three coins, and he gave three coins to the three men that were in front of him. "Why are you giving us three coins?" He said, "Well, if the devil is dead, I always felt, I really believe in giving money to orphans." No? Yeah. Half of you didn't understand that one. That was a quick one. A quick wit, huh? So you can read The Sanctifier, huh? And then some of you, parlez-vous français? Un petit peu? Jacques Philippe, who gave a retreat at Alhambra, no? Back last summer. Jaime, what is the book? To the School of the Holy Spirit. So that's a short, easy one to read, and all of you can profit from that. And do any of you speak Spanish or read Spanish? This is a classic by Father Salisman, and it's called Maravillas del Espíritu Santo. I was reading through this. Is really, if you do speak Spanish, this is about the best thing I've ever seen. It's a little booklet, but it's got a lot of content in it, okay? Salesman, if you speak English, salesman, okay? Then, this one, it's kind of like show and tell today, isn't it? Okay? 10 Publishers is very good. Really, some of the good publishers. Ignatius Press, right? And you got OSV, or Sunday Visitor. Don't forget, Sophia Press, Father Boom's books, okay? Then you got 10 Publishers. And this is the Holy Ghost, Our Greatest Friend, by a good Mexican name, Paul O'Sullivan, okay? a good Irish name. This is pretty darn good. 10 publishers publish these little booklets that are, I think, that they're masterpieces. So is that enough to read, at least until I meet you next week? I hope so. Okay, so I'm going to go give you probably about 10 different categories and try to move categorically to give you as much as we can in the short time we have. You know, like if we have time, to give you the biblical verse par excellence, which is what we celebrate on Sunday. Par excellence, the greatest one, which will be, of course, Pentecost. Huh? So let's go from top to bottom. Would you like to go up to heaven with me?
Yes.
Want to go up there?
Yes.
Want to stay there?
Yes.
Not yet, you haven't finished your work, okay? Eventually we're going to get there, no? Okay, let's talk about then, okay, the Holy Spirit, even before the creation of the world, the Holy Spirit and the mystery of the Trinity. I think we should start there. Very sublime, but very real. Okay. Understand that. You have to understand, at least to a limited degree, the Trinity. On one occasion, St. Augustine wrote one of the greatest treatises on the Trinity called De Trinitate, was talking to someone explaining the Trinity. And St. Augustine, giving a really good talk, said, okay, I've explained the Trinity to you. Do you understand it? And the man said, yes. And St. Augustine said, you're a liar. Because none of us can, what he's saying, none of us can understand the Trinity perfectly because it's a mystery. We can understand it by means of analogies and images and biblical passages, but none of us can understand the Trinity perfectly because it's the most sublime mystery of our Catholic faith. Nature of a mystery is it goes beyond comprehension. It doesn't contradict reason, but it transcends reason. Okay, there are how many persons in God? They are? Okay, good. So far, so good. Okay. Father is God. Son is God. Holy Spirit is God. So you got three gods in one person, right? Well, you should have had your coffee before coming, huh? No one picked that up, huh? I said three gods in one person. Oh, you're nodding, yeah? Heretics are going to burn you at the stake, okay? There's three persons in one God, okay? So the first person of the Trinity is the Father. Second person of the Trinity is the Son. The third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. There we have it. Now the way it's explained by theologians is the Father generates the Son. Generate means it begets. Now, some of you have generated because you're mothers. But you did not generate, most of you did not generate 60 years ago. Why? Because you weren't even born. Huh? So you actually became a mother and a father, right? You were potentially a mother when you were 12 years old, but you were not until your first child was born. Was God the Father, was always Father? Great mystery, huh? So it's called the eternal generation. God the Father always generated the Son. Theologians call it spiration. God the Father generates, the Son spirates from the Son. It's like looking in the mirror, you might think it that way. Okay? You look in the mirror, I mean, it looks like you, but it's really not you. But it surely looks like you, right? So the second person is the Son. And he has two natures, which are divine and human. So divine means that Jesus is God, and human means that he is man. How many persons in Jesus? Not two? Okay, good. You're getting ready to call you heretics again, okay? So there's one person in Jesus, the second person, the Trinity. But there's a union of the two natures. Theologians call that the hypostatic union. Okay? Or you might even call it the incarnation. Or the wedding feast of the nature of the divine and the human. And that happened at the yes of Mary. When Mary gave her consent, behold, I am the handmaid, Lord, be done to me according to thy word. That moment, Jesus took on his human nature. Okay, the third person of the Trinity, the Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. What about the Holy Spirit? Where is he going to fit in here? So the love between the Father and the Son and the Son and the Father is, guess who? There you have it. That's why St. Bernard calls it the mutual embrace, the mutual kiss between the Father and the Son. That's the Holy Spirit according to the... What is the title of St. Bernard? Do you know what his title is, Jaime? The mellifluous doctor. That means honey mouth doctor, because he's so eloquent, so poetic, so mystical. Mellifluous. Honey mouth. Father loves the Son. Son loves the Father. Mutual love between the Father and Son. Holy Spirit. The divine embrace. Now theologians do what is called appropriation, gives each person a specific function. And the Father is the creator. The Son is the redeemer. And the Holy Spirit is the sanctifier. Okay? So the Father is the Creator, the Son is the Redeemer, also the Savior, and the Holy Spirit is the sanctifier. So a sin committed through weakness is an offense against the Father. A sin done because of stupidity is a sin against the Son. And a sin against hatred is a sin against, guess who? Holy Spirit. They're all interconnected, but theologians through appropriation give specific attributes. However, to encourage you, maybe you've read all the works of C.S. Lewis, no? He wrote a book called The Great Divorce. There's no divorce in God. Did you know that? Where the Father is, you got the Son. Where the Son is, you got the Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit is, you've got the Father. They work together. There's no separation. There's no jealousy or rivalry or fighting in the Trinity. That's unthinkable, right? There's perfect harmony and unity in the bosom of the Trinity. Okay, well, that's enough for that one category, for the Holy Spirit in the mystery of the Trinity. So let's leave heaven for a little while. That's, you give me permission. Well, we'll go up there eventually, okay? Now, Jesus said, I'm leaving you, but I'm leaving you, but I'll be with you always until the end of time. That seems to be contradictory, doesn't it? You're hearing that in the Gospel of John the past couple of weeks, no? I'm going now, but then I'm going to come back again. So if Jesus ascended to heaven, he said, I'll always be with you. Where is he? Well, that's empty, huh? I think it's a good question. I'm going now to the Father's house. He is with us in what's called his mystical body. We call that the church. The last words in Matthew chapter 28. Not 29, because there's only 28 chapters, okay? I will be with you always, even until the end of the world. So let's talk maybe 2 minutes about the church. We got a few Catholics here, right? Maybe incognito, or disguised, but I think most of you are Catholics, right? They say in Spanish, católicos disfrazados. The head of the mystical body is Jesus Christ. And his purpose is to glorify God the Father. So what is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church? I think it's a good question. I'll give you a hint now. How many people here are alive right now? I only see about 50% of the hands, okay? You may have listened too much to the rock and roll group, the Living Dead, huh? Or the Grateful Dead, okay. I think most of you are alive, even though at 8 o'clock Friday you feel like you're dead, right? Had a tough week, huh? Well, Letty, what gives you life? Erica, what gives you life? Lily, what gives you life? You got it. Here's a catechist, okay? So the fact that you're alive, Letty and Erica, and Mimi, the fact you're alive, you know, you're alive, right? Touch yourself, are you alive? Is because your soul is imbuing your body. You teach catechism. How do you define soul? It's the principle of life, okay? So the Holy Spirit, my friends, the Holy Spirit is the soul of the church. Like it? Beautiful, isn't it? Holy Spirit is the soul of the church, the life-giving principle. So is the church going to die one day? Why not? Holy Spirit, you can't kill the Holy Spirit. So the life-giving principle of the church is the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, let's move now from, we're going down from heaven, now we're on earth, we're in the church. Let's get closer to home now. How about you? Did you ever meet the Holy Spirit? Not yet? So none of you are baptized yet? Okay, you met the Holy Spirit, most of you, in a state of unawareness. How many of you were baptized when you were little infants? It was 25 days, okay? March 25th, on the Annunciation, that's my baptism day. I wasn't aware of what was happening. Doesn't matter, though. My mom did, as well as my madrina and padrino. They knew. And that's good enough for that sacrament. That's one sacrament that we receive upon the consent of others, the only sacrament. But when you're baptized, original sin was washed away, but also you were transformed into a living temple of the Blessed Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For that reason, you know, I'm always hounding our people. People don't have as much formation as you, good people. To get those babies baptized as soon as possible. And you read the lives of the saints, like Faustine and John Paul II, Little Flower, they're baptized within 1 or 2 days, most of them. Within 1 or 2 days. Heard that like John the 23rd, he was born in his house. And I think the mother gave birth and then knocked on the door. I think she worked near the, she worked for the church. I guess she dragged the priest out of the rectory and said, my baby's born, let's get him baptized. We're going to have spaghetti and meatballs later on, okay? Typical Italian style, huh? So within 24 hours, John the 23rd was already baptized. Now he's a saint. John the 23rd was he liked to tell jokes. One of his jokes was, he asked the question, how many people work in the Vatican? And he said, about half of them, okay? He also said, and he was kind of portly, kind of a little bit chubby. He said, God knew that I was going to be Pope for all eternity. You would have thought that he would have made me a little bit more photogenic. Photogenic, huh? Okay, so that's why denying child baptism without proper reason could be a mortal sin. Yep. You know, mother's sick in the hospital, she can't get out, okay? But just for pure laziness, I think you're dealing with, technically, that's grave matter. Right, Lupe? Grave matter. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Sometimes I have to kind of scare our people and to give them the scare tactic. I use any means possible. Come in, is that baby baptized? No. How old is the baby? 1 year old. You know that baby is under the dominion of the devil. Yachamuku Sansima. Yeah, sometimes that would kind of give them the scare tactic. Father, when are the baptisms? Huh? Baptism, we'll talk tomorrow. Get the baby baptized within 10 days. Hmm? Yeah, not the most noble motives, but as a priest, I try to be sharp as a serpent, no, and as simple as a dove. Hmm? Why not? No? People in the world are pretty sharp to make money, huh? I got to do it to save souls. Amen? Why not? No? Like Fulton Sheen, he saw the actress outside lunging, laying there on the floor, and he said, come back later on. She said, under one condition, you never tell me to go to confession. I promise you, I will not tell you to go to confession. So this beautiful actress comes in later on the same day, and she enters in the church, it's kind of dark, and Fulton Sheen promised, I will not tell you to go to confession. So she's walking near the confession, and all of a sudden, boom! He pushed her in the confessional. Heard a confession, and he told the story 40 years later and said she's been so happy being a contemplative nun the past 40 years. Oh, wow. It worked. It's called holy aggressiveness, huh? Or assertiveness, huh? All right, so we shouldn't really diminish the importance of baptism. That's when we receive the Holy Spirit first. Okay, let's take another step. Now, the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. But within us, he's as powerful as we allow him to be. Once you receive the Holy Spirit, can you lose Him? We can? Boy, the peanut gallery is really confused now, huh? This is called the peanut gallery, right? The New York expression. Amusing the monk. Yes, you can by committing a mortal sin. Yes. You can. If you commit a mortal sin, you expel the Trinity. Okay? When the Father goes, the Son goes, the Holy Spirit goes. So that is our worst tragedy, right? To expel the Trinity. Can He come back? How? Absolve your sins in the name of the Father and the Son. I didn't give you general absolution. Okay? Your confession restores the Trinity to our souls. Now, what's the purpose then of confirmation if we already have the Holy Spirit? We've got some confirmation teachers here. What's the purpose of these 2 years? No? Okay, confirmation, it confirms and strengthens the gift of the Holy Spirit within us. So it's true that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when we're confirmed, right, Erica? I got you, Jaime? Yeah, but a lot of people feel that the gifts of the Holy Spirit come at confirmation. That's false. The gifts of the Holy Spirit come with baptism. Yeah. They come with baptism. But confirmation fortifies the gifts. But it's up to us to cultivate the gifts. I'll give you an analogy, pretty simple analogy, through nature and through something that I had to do every spring, obedient to my father. I hated to do it, but I had to obey my parents. No? When we lived in New Jersey, we had 3/4 of an acre, which is non-existent here in this area. No? I could cut grass here with tweezers. I mean, the lawns... they're so small. I mean, we had, you know, 10 times, 20 times bigger lawn. No? But every year, around late April, we would have to plant a new lawn. And it was a long, arduous process. We would have to rake it, and 3/4 of an acre, that's a lot of work. And we'd have to kind of just rake it to make it fertile. Then we'd have to place here, do you know what lime is? If you go to Home Base, you see these big, it's like pulverized chalk, that's what it is, no? And you have these little machines that you put it in, and then you walk, and you just lime the whole ground. And any people, it kills the acidity, the acid part, okay? It's basic, not acidic. Okay, then we'd have to plant the grass seed. Okay. Then we'd have to water it. Then it'd have to be watered every day for a couple of weeks, because the grass seed, it doesn't sprout out. The grass doesn't come out overnight. It takes a while. And then, after a couple weeks, the grass starts to grow and grow and grow, and you got this baby grass. And you smell it, greatest smell. But then, that was all done by about June. Guess what happens in the middle of July or August in New York? None of you haven't been to New York? The sun burns all the grass. So I always thought as a kid, that's an exercise in futility. What's the purpose of doing all that in the middle of August is going to be burnt anyway, no? Okay, that's an analogy for what I'm talking about. The planting of the seed is baptism. The watering of the seed and its growth is confirmation. The burnout is mortal sin. Like it? Pretty good analogy, huh? Now, if you know anything about nature, you've ever done what I've done, what I did as a kid, against my will, but under obedience. No? So, with confirmation, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they grow stronger and stronger and stronger. Okay, now, let's talk a little bit about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we'd be incomplete, I think, giving a catechesis on the Holy Spirit. We don't speak about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. How many are there? Okay. Now you can find them in the book of Isaiah. You only find six. Okay? We got six. Now, four of them perfect. This is Thomas Aquinas now. He's your friend, I hope. Four of them perfect the intellect. Three perfect the will. And actually, the fourth one, which is the bridge, perfects both the intellect and the will. Both of them. But I'll explain that to you. So, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Jaime, you're reading them. You should have those memorized, okay? Okay, you're cheating, okay? And that takes 10 points off your grade, okay? Instead of getting an A+, I'll give you a B-, okay? You forgot them, okay? Okay, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, counsel, fortitude, piety, fear of the Lord. Okay, once again, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, counsel, fortitude, piety, fear of the Lord. Now, all Catholics should know those gifts. We should know those gifts. Now, according to St. Thomas Aquinas, wisdom is the greatest of all the gifts. But the first in operation is the last one you mentioned, which is fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. So first in operation, you know, we should teach our children, as well as our teenagers, that we should have fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the most misinterpreted gift. People don't like to hear that. No, we shouldn't fear the Lord. We should just love Him, Father. You're from the old school. Thank you. But it's a gift, the Holy Spirit. Come on, you be a little bit more with it, Father. You're kind of a square from the Middle Ages. Come on. It's a gift, the Holy Spirit. Fear of the Lord at the beginning was, how many people are going to be saved because of fear of the Lord? Probably a big number. There are a lot of people that don't have love for God. But have fear of the Lord, that's at least enough to get them into purgatory. Okay? And maybe for 1,000 years, but eventually they're going to go up. No? And if any of you have ever read Teresa of Avila in Spanish, I started reading Teresa of Avila in Spanish when I was in Argentina. No? She mentions time and time again two words. Su majestad y temor de Dios. Su majestad. What does that mean? Your majesty, which you address to a king, right? Y temor de Dios. Fear of the Lord. Constantly. This is a woman doctor of the church. The greatest on prayer. Fear of the Lord and su majestad. And you go before a king in fear and trembling, no? You can come a pat. Hey, King boy, how's it going? That crass American style. No, you don't do that. You're thrown in the dungeon, and you have your head detached, no? Okay, now, the one that connects the two, that perfects the intellect and the will, is counsel, okay? Is counsel. So I'd like to give you the most famous analogy that they've given over the years. It's an analogy that might be, you might say it's outdated. It was probably given maybe the time of St. Bernard 1,000 years ago, but it's still applicable. Okay, here's the analogy to understand the power of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think once I give it to you, you're really going to love it. And as teachers, catechists, you can use it. Author's permission, okay? Okay, imagine this. There is a lake, or it could be a river, a water body, that is 5 miles long. And your purpose is to cross it. Okay, so you have to go from one shore to the other. So, what happens is, Jaime and Lupe decide they're going to swim. They're going to swim, okay? Jaime and Lupe, they're going to swim across it, okay? Pretty good swimmers, huh? But Erica says, nah, canoe. Okay. Fire the Holy Spirit, right? Fire works. Erica says, canoeing is better. But then Letty and Mimi, they said, no, rowboat, that's even better. Rowboat. Hmm? But then, Kristen has an idea. How about a sailboat? My parents live in New Hampshire. When they go on vacation, they have a home overlooking Lake Sunapee. Okay? Actually, their home is overlooking Miramar. It's overlooking Lake Sunapee. And when I go, I do a lot of sports, and I like to look at those the sailors. And some of them don't have the faintest idea what sailing is. They never get off the dock. Second, they get out of the dock, but they never get out of the water. Third is they're sailing, but they're sailing, and then they flip into the water. Then others are sailing at a Paso de Hormiga, and they're going very slow. And others are sailing, and they're going pretty well, but then you got some sailors that they're professional. And that sailboat, whew, really moving. So there's a whole plethora of differences of those who are sailing. So here's the analogy. Those who are sailing well, they got 7 sails. And the key to sailing well with those 7 sails is, okay, watch me now. Aha. Any Boy Scouts here? What's the key? You have to know where the wind is coming from. That's the key of a good sailor. You have to know if the wind is coming from here, yeah, because the sailor has to open up the sails and the sails catch the wind. And if the sails catch the wind, sailor doesn't have to do anything except direct. And that sailboat can really move quick. So let me spell out the interpretation for you, then you can use it in your next catechism class. Okay? When you're having pizza next week, last class, okay? Okay, the lake or the river is life. And there are sometimes pretty stormy days, huh? Tempestuous days. Where it seems as if we're going to capsize, we're going to sink. Yeah. Okay, now, the ship is your soul. Ship is your soul. Okay, the first shore is the start of your life. The other shore, principle and foundation, right? The other shore is heaven. We got to get to heaven. That's why we're here. The sailor is you, your intellect and your will, okay, your mind and your heart. But what are the sails, Lupe? What are the seven sails, Lupe? Seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, what about when the sails are drooping, they're inactive? Person that's, you know, not living in grace. They're there, but they're inactive. They're inoperative. Drooping, okay, muscle manners, huh? So it's the key to have those sails as high as possible, as stiff as possible. Yeah. So those gifts, those sails, they're open. But we have to bring in the most important part of this whole analogy. What is the wind? Holy Spirit. Okay? Who's the wind? You got it. I had to help you out a little bit, okay? That is the Holy Spirit. So we have to catch the Holy Spirit. Understand? It's an analogy I give every year at this time, and I never get tired. It's a great analogy. So we're on the shore of life, the river. We got a lot of problems. We're in the ship. That's our soul. We've got those veils lifted on high. Those are seven gifts. Okay, the sailor is us. We command, or we don't command, by our intellect and our will. And we have to be able to interpret where the wind is. We know where the wind is, lift up those sails, and the Holy Spirit does the work. Yeah. That's why in your spiritual life, you have to start out with the ascetical life, and then you arrive at what is called the mystical life, where God does the work. We have to do a lot of work, a lot of purification, a lot of conversion work. Purification of our memory, our intellect, our will. It's a lot of work. But once we've gone through this process of purification, then God does all the work for us. We have to do our part. So that's an analogy. The analogy of the seven gifts of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Seven gifts. So your holiness depends upon that topic. Your holiness becoming a saint depends upon you collaborating with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So if the gifts of the Holy Spirit are working in you, they're operative. The more open and docile you are to the Holy Spirit, the more He starts to just stream his inspirations in you. But we have to be docile. So I'd like to tell you that famous story in the book, The School of the Holy Spirit, by your friend Jacques Philippe. And the story basically says it all, like a summary of being openness to the gifts. So Jacques Philippe is a retreat master, and I've given, I used to give many Ignatian retreats. Now I give it here. The 10-week program is a constant giving of the exercises. But when I was in South America, I would go out and give a lot of retreats. And when I was in Cordoba, I gave 21 retreats in 9 months. So that's, I was on the move. Huh? So try to calculate that. 21 retreats in 9 months. And giving retreats, if you've ever done, maybe gone with a priest to give a retreat, there in the Alhambra, it's a lot of work. I would say it's the most tiring if you really take it seriously, no? I gave 5 8-day retreats in Oxnard to Las Sierras de Maria, which I was directing about 20 of them a day, giving each, 20 minutes, no? Giving 4-hour talks and saying the Mass. At the end, it was a lot of work, but very, very satisfying to see these nuns really, really blossom. So here's the story. So Father Jacques Philippe comes back from a retreat or a mission. He's really tired. So he just wants to go in his room and collapse. So what happens is he enters into his rectory where there's a chapel, the Blessed Sacrament, and he experiences within him an inspiration of the Holy Spirit that is motivating him to go and visit the Blessed Sacrament before he retires. Right away he says, no, too tired. Mañana, tomorrow. But the inspiration comes back again. Come and visit me. Come to me, all of you are weary, I'll give you rest. Mañana, tomorrow. The inspiration comes again. Come and visit me. So he gives in, goes into the chapel, in front of the Blessed Sacrament, spends about 3 or 4 minutes, greets the Lord, talks to him, listens, rests a little bit, and he goes up into his room, and he has a very peaceful night's sleep. Now, what would have happened if he resisted that grace? Probably would have been tossing and turning the whole night, and gotten up with eyes as big as saucers and red as tomatoes, huh? Because he resisted God's grace. To resist it, would it have been a sin? No, wouldn't have been a sin, but it would have been imperfection. And I think the people that come to perseverance, that story is for all of you, and it's for me. Because you have inspirations. Don't tell me you don't, otherwise you're going to cast me into desolation. No? You have inspirations. If you've done the exercises and you're living in God's grace, you get inspirations constantly. But unfortunately, sometimes we say no, or later. Then we experience sadness because we've resisted the Holy Spirit that's knocking at the door of our hearts. It's up to us to be open to the constant inspirations of the Holy Spirit. Maybe the best word is to be docile. Docile to the Holy Spirit. A closing story. Years ago, the charismatic movement in the United States was starting to flourish in the late 60s. And it really started to grow in a university called Duquesne University. Okay? And there was a cardinal archbishop that was invited from Europe to celebrate a charismatic mass in Duquesne, where there were thousands of people that went to it. So they had to celebrate the mass outside the stadium. But unfortunately, it was a cloudy, kind of drizzly, rainy day, in which it was really threatening to rain, and the outdoor mass raining wouldn't be very good, would it? So he was preaching, and it was really getting more and more cloudy, and he said this, do you people want to know the secret of union with the Holy Spirit? People are listening. And he said this, love for the Blessed Virgin Mary. In that moment there was thundering and lightning and the clouds disappeared and the sun started to beam down upon the people. Amen? There we have it. We want to have deep union with the Holy Spirit. We have to love Mary. Mary is the daughter of God the Father. Mary is the mother of God the Son. And Mary is the mystical spouse of the Holy Spirit. So hopefully this class, this catechesis on the Holy Spirit, will give you a greater knowledge and love of the Holy Spirit. Because your holiness depends upon the sanctifier. That sanctifier is the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful. Kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and it shall be created. Thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise, never rejoice in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm asking all your prayers, but probably I think a lot of you know that next Wednesday I'm going to be on the EWTN. I'll be on the Mitch Pacwa show, so if you can maybe say a prayer that I don't freeze, no? Yeah. So I think it's really something really big, so it'll be 5 o'clock our time. You can maybe say a prayer that God will give me the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's really what I want. Okay? Be able to. Okay? God bless you, and I'll see you next Friday. Next Friday, probably what we're going to do is this. Did you want to mention it, Mary?
No.
I'll tell you this. Next Friday, it's my anniversary. Okay? So most likely, I didn't have enough time to tell Mary. Probably say a mass, and we can have some cake and ice cream and some whiskey. No whiskey. No, that slipped out. That was a Freudian slip. Okay. We can plan and sing mass. What better way to start my 33rd year? Yeah, 33rd year, and to celebrate Holy Mass. Okay. Okay. So how about that, Mary? Be good. Okay, great. So God bless you and say a prayer for me that things go well. And we'll have the Mass at 7:30. Yeah. Okay.